turn to the book of St. John, Gospel of John, chapter number 11. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse number 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it simply says, Jesus wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Will you bow with me and let's pray. Our Father, tonight we ask you, God, for the anointing of the Spirit. We pray that in these next few moments, Lord, you will speak to our hearts through your word and through your quickening spirit. My God, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to look one more time into your word and pray that we will be open and sensitive, O God, to what you're saying to our hearts in these moments. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. This passage of Scripture is a tremendous revelation of the heart of God. It is a tremendous revelation of the character of Almighty God. Let me say to you that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has always been God and always will be God. God never changes. God never diminishes. He was God before Bethlehem. He was God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was God in the manger. He was God in the carpenter shop. He was God in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. He was God in the temple at Jerusalem and God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was God on the old rugged cross, and he was God in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And he was God on the morning of resurrection. Hallelujah to God. And I tell you tonight that he is God, and he is seated at the right hand of the Eternal in the heavens on high. Praise the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus is God? There was a question that came up one day in a certain setting. Someone asked, where did God come from? And an old preacher, after hearing this question, would not let that statement, that question, go unchallenged. So he said to those gathered round, let's be reasonable about this, he says. The preacher says, the reason God came from nowhere, for that's what he had stated, God came from nowhere. And he said, the reason God came from nowhere was because there was nowhere for him to come from. And coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. And the reason he stood on nothing was there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he reached out where there was nowhere to reach and caught something when there was nothing to catch, and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there, and nobody said a word. And he said the reason nobody said anything was there was not anybody to say anything. And so God said, this is good. Oh, let's give the Lord a clap on. Hallelujah! He is God. Bless the name of the Lord. And that makes John 11:35 a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. Because God wept. God wept. Let me just remind you tonight, in the next little while, I want to look at the three times in the Bible that we have recorded where Jesus wept. The first place I want to see Him as He weeps is in Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, He wept for Himself. This can be called the tears of the sufferer. Whenever the writer in the book of Hebrews went to talking about the king of Salem, and the king who was after the order of Melchizedek, he said in Hebrews 5:7 that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, that he was heard and that he feared. Let me say to you tonight that those tears were the sign of reconciliation to God's perfect will. Now, I understand tonight that we're delving into some mysteries here that we really don't know the answers to. I don't know what went on in Gethsemane. I don't know what went on in the mind of the Almighty God that evening as Peter, James, and John slept a stone's throw away, and the Master went a little further into the garden and cast Himself on the ground and wept. I don't know. Somebody said it's play acting. Somebody said it was so predetermined that He could have done nothing else. If you make Calvary a predetermined, without a choice of the will situation, you've cheapened my salvation greatly. I do not understand how that in His divinity mingled with His humanity. I don't understand that part of Him, but I know this, that He cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." He wept with strong crying and tears. He wept. It's funny what people weep at. It's funny what will cause people to cry. Strange that some of the things that people do and react. It's just strange. And tears are not always a sign that something has happened real deeply in the soul. And a person can get saved without ever shedding a tear. I've seen people get the baptism of the Holy Ghost without ever shedding a tear. But I still think tears are beautiful. I like to see somebody get so shook up about God that they just cry about it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isaiah 53:3, the old prophet said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." Jesus wept in Gethsemane the tears of the suffering Savior. Secondly, I want to mention that He wept at His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This would have to be called the tears of the Redeemer. It happened from the dead. He went down the slopes of the Mount of Olives a ways. The Bible records it in Luke 19:37. When He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, thy disciples are making us nervous." Now that's not really what the text said, but it might as well have said it, because that's what they meant. "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Hallelujah! Glory to God. One old Tennessee mountain grandmother said, as long as I got breath in this old body of mine, ain't no rock gonna do my shouting for me. I'll do it for myself. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Glory! Praise the name of the Lord. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known the things, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. One or the other gospel says it like this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, but thou wouldest not. In that great prophetic chapter, Matthew 24, they came to Jesus and said, tell us, when shall the end be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And Jesus begins to elaborate on a number of things that are coming down the pike. And then he says, I tell you, the day is coming when not one stone will be left here upon another one in this place. Jesus wept about that. He wept about that, and those were the tears of the Redeemer. Isn't redemption a beautiful word? Isn't it a beautiful thought? There's so many Bible words that are beautiful. Adoption is another beautiful Bible doctrine. I like that word, adoption. I like what it implies. I like what it means. I like what the term redemption means, because it is a marketplace term that involves a product at a price. And when I consider what a lousy product I was, and what a tremendous price he paid, it makes redemption a beautiful thing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt I could never pay. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Turn around to somebody sitting close to you and say, I'm redeemed. Amen. I'm redeemed. Hallelujah to God. He bought us. Leslie Flynn told a story of an orphan boy that was living with his grandmother. Their house caught on fire. The grandmother, trying to get up the stairway to save her grandson, died in the flames. The boy was upstairs. The building was burning. He cried. His cries finally reached the ears of a man who, by this time, the house engulfed in flames. This man found an iron drain pipe that was situated right up the side of the wall and went right by the boy's window where he was screaming for help. But by this time, that iron pipe was so very, very hot. And without taking any thought for his future, that man grabbed a hold of that iron pipe and his old flesh just sizzled. But he kept climbing, he kept climbing, and finally he got up that iron drain pipe to where that window was and where that boy was, reached in and grabbed him with one hand and shinned back down to safety, saved the little boy's life. Well, several weeks later, there's a public hearing held to determine who would receive the custody of this little boy, because now he had absolutely no one, since grandmother had burned to death in the fire. There was a farmer and a teacher and the town's wealthiest citizens. They were there to give their reasons why they felt they should be given this boy to be raised in their home. But as they talked and the hearing proceeded, a stranger walked to the front of the room and slowly took his hands out of his pocket and reveal the scars on his hands. And as the crowd began to gasp, the boy cried out in recognition, this is the man that saved my life. His hands have been burned because he climbed the hot pipe. And with a leap, the little boy jumped into the arms of the man who had saved his life, threw his arms around his neck, and wouldn't let go. Everybody else silently walked away. This man had risked his life for this little boy. And this little boy wanted to to belong to this man. I tell you, friend, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The only thing tonight that is in heaven that is man-made are the scars in the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for redemption? Aren't you glad for redemption tonight? I read some time ago about a passenger ship. There was a man walking along with his little dog along the rail on that ship. And his little dog fell into the sea. The captain was fairly close by, and the passenger shouted out for him to stop the ship. Save my dog. The captain cried out, said, I can't stop this ship for a dog. And the man said, well, would you stop it for a man? He said, that's different. I'd stop it for a man. And you're ahead of me, aren't you? The man hopped overboard. They stopped him, his child, and forever I am. Aren't you glad you're redeemed tonight by the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Tears of the Redeemer. Tears of the Redeemer that wept. You see, he died for the sins of the whole world. No music. She just burst out, and nobody can sing like a black person anointed. And Virginia, don't you ever forget that, girl. Amen. This little gal, but you's out there, Daryl. You know, man, it just makes chills. She sang, through it all. I can't do it like they can. But boy, she had the humming, and she had all, I mean, it threw it all, and I could just see old Andre sitting at that big old black Steinway grand piano singing to thousands of people. I learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad that God identified with us, that He loved us. I'm glad He got involved with us. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad He's a God like He is? Thirdly, the third time that Jesus wept is in our text. William Barclay is one of the best commentaries I have. William Barclay is one of the worst commentaries I have. He can say so many things that blesses my heart, and then I can take his book and throw it across the room in fury. I thought this afternoon as I was looking at it, I thought Barclay will have something good to say about this. Surely he will. And so I picked his little commentary on John. It's in two volumes. I picked it up and turned to John 11. And he begins to proceed to tell about all the times that Jesus raised the dead. And he said, I just really don't understand this. I just really can't comprehend it. Very possibly we're in a coma. And he probably saved them from a really horrible death because they were, the little boy at Nain, for instance, he says, they were on the way to the graveyard with him. He was in the casket. Can you imagine how horrible it would have been if this little boy had been buried and then have wakened up after he'd been buried? But Jesus came along at the right time and just revived him out of the coma. I thought, this is getting real interesting. I can't wait to see what he says about Lazarus because Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And he's stunk. You don't stink when you're in a coma, but you have a tendency to stink when you've been dead 4 days without any embalming fluid in you. You know what Barclay said? He said, I don't know.
What is that?
I just don't know. Oh boy, you may know a lot of stuff, but you don't know something I know. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, he did not weep simply because Lazarus was dead, because he knew what he was fixing to do. John 11:11, these things said he. And after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Jesus knew what he was fixing to do with Lazarus. A man that's been dead 4 days, and the reason Jesus, one of the reasons Jesus waited. Boy, I tell you what, did you ever want to just rush Jesus? Did you ever just want to say, Jesus, help! And he waits 3 or 4 days. One reason Jesus waited 4 days was the myth that the Jews had that the spirit of the departed hung around the burial site for 3 days before it finally went eternally to God. If Jesus had come before 4 days, somebody like William Barclay could have come along and said, well, the spirit hadn't left yet, so it was easy for him just put. But Jesus waited 4 days until all myth dissolved and nothing remained except miracle. Hath no man in this than a man laid down his life for his friends. He said on another occasion, I don't call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his Lord's doing, the master's doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Wow. Wouldn't you have liked to have just happened upon that entourage of ill-clad, sweaty travelers from Nazareth, Galilee, some night as they were en route from one city to another and it came nightfall and they had no place to sleep, so they just built a campfire and just roasted some weenies? I have a wonderful imagination, don't I? Wouldn't you like to have just been able to slip up there and just pull up a chair and sit around that campfire and listen to Jesus talk way into the morning hours about what heaven was like and what God was like and what eternity's like and what love is like and what destiny is like and what all of these things that are so precious. Wouldn't you like to have just been able to have heard some of that stuff? Jesus said, you're my friends. And not only that, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. He wept because he saw his friends Mary and Martha hurting so badly. I like that. I like to think it makes some difference to God about what happens in my life. Did you hear what I said? I said, I like to think I've got a God that gets involved with my life so much that it matters to him what's going on in my life. He identifies with my pains, my struggles, my frustrations. One thing Jesus never did weep over that I've wept over a lot of times. I've had to weep over my sins. So have you. We've all had to weep over our sins. Jesus never one time wept over any sin that he committed, because he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Blameless, pure, spotless, Lamb of God, Son of God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come, he never one time wept over a sin he committed. Glory to God. That's the only way that he could have qualified to be your Savior, is that he himself not be tainted with sin. Amen? Amen. You see, that's why he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. If he had have been conceived of Joseph, born, carried for 9 months in the womb of the Virgin, or of Mary, after being conceived by Joseph, he would have had sinful blood flowing in his veins. But little bitty babies get the blood from the father's side. It's a medical fact. And Jesus did not have Joseph's blood in his veins. He had the blood of the Holy Ghost in his veins. People were his friends. But I want to close with this thought. Could it also be that Jesus wept because he could see things nobody else could see? And he could see where Lazarus was and knew that in a few moments he was fixing to call him out of that glorious place back into this stinking mess. I thank God for the old pioneers of Pentecost. I thank God for their testimony. Somebody told me, I don't remember who it was. But they were telling me about it one time. They said they had an old granny. And ain't nothing quite like an old granny that's full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, they just ain't nothing like them. We had revival in Monroe one time, and the services were lasting 11:30, 12:30 at night. People just shouting and dancing in the spirit. There's a young man, I tell you, all you had to do was just kind of halfway act like, you know, there was a shout, and this guy would shout. He shouted one, and we prayed for it, really got a hold of God. About an hour and a half, she revived. And when she found out where she was, she got all over us. She was mad as a wet hen in a barnyard. She said, what on earth do you kids think you're doing? I was in heaven and you called me back into this? She said, if I do this again, don't dare pray for me. Hallelujah. Jesus might have wept because he knew that in a few moments he was going to call Lazarus back. Back into this world of trouble. Back into a world where Lazarus would certainly now be a hot spot. And if you read the New Testament real closely, you'll find out that the resurrection, or the restoration, I should say, of Lazarus from the dead, it wasn't a resurrection because Lazarus died again. And that's the difference between restoration and resurrection. If you've been restored to life, you'll die. You'll die sometime. There'll be a final exit. But in the resurrection, oh, hallelujah, no, sir, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's resurrection power. That's the resurrection power of God. But if you read the New Testament, you find out that after Lazarus was restored back to life, this was the cataclysmic thing that really hooked them up, got them in high gear. They got together and they said, that guy had been dead 4 days. He stunk. He's beginning to decompose. Jesus lifted the goblet to his lips and drank the wine from the common cup that had been passed among the disciples. And said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, that the Son of Man may suffer and enter into his glory. But he said, take this cup and drink.
Educated on the goodness of God, you got to go to heaven to get in on that party.
The ceremony is over. The nervous tension is broken. There is a smile for the bride and the groom. I can't imagine Jesus coming in the clouds any other way but with a smile on his face, because he's coming after a bride that has made herself ready, that has washed herself and prepared herself as with beautiful garments, taken on the spirit of praise, the garment of holiness. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Here comes the bride. Jesus is going to smile in. He's going to smile. Let's stand together, please. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yanna moku, nareki, yanna moku. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy we'll welcome His returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy we'll welcome His returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. With joy we'll welcome His returning. It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know He's coming soon. And what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Lift your hands to the Lord and love Him and praise Him tonight. Lord, we just praise You. We praise You, Lord, because You love us the way You do. Praise You, Lord Jesus, that You loved us to tears. You loved us, O Lord, enough to feel for us. You loved us enough to identify with us. You loved us enough to redeem us. You loved us enough to give up Your own will in favor of the will of the Father. You loved us enough to pray, "Not my will, but Thy will be done, Father." You loved us that much. Glory to Thy name. Praise You for Your love, Jesus. Praise You for Your love, Jesus. Praise You for Your love, Jesus. To close this service tonight, I would like the people in these two sections to just form a cluster right around the middle there. I want you all just to step out in the aisle and just form a cluster and pray with one another. I want these two sections to form a cluster in this aisle around somewhere in the middle of the section. And I want you all to pray for one another. Just feel free to move about. Just form a prayer cluster. That's right. You're doing beautifully. Amen. Amen. Glory to the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just to pray one for another. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, these are your people. They're the sheep of your pasture. God, I know that there are needs tonight, Lord, in these prayer circles. I know that there are hearts that are crying out. I know, Heavenly Father, there are decisions to be made. Father, somebody's just had their plans all dashed to pieces. Somebody, Lord, has had the light of vision turned out. Somebody, Lord, in one of these prayer groups, God has had some things to happen they don't understand. Lord, help them to know tonight that you understand, that you love and you care. And even in this moment of prayer, God, Holy Spirit, touch them deeply. God, give them faith. God, give them strength to carry on. Give them your grace, my God, in the name of Jesus. Give them your grace for the power of the Holy Spirit. Give them the grace to stand. Give them the grace to carry on. Give them the grace, Heavenly Father, they need in these moments. In Jesus' name. Oh, my God. My God. My God. Oh, my God. We praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. We praise you tonight. Glory to thy name, sweet Jesus. Glory to thy name, sweet Jesus. Glory to thy precious name, O Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Son of the living God. Thank you, Son of the living God. Thank you, Son of the living God, for what you mean to our lives just now. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank